Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. And we want to talk about two of the disciples. They're not two of the 12, but two disciples on the day of Christ's resurrection, and how they met the Lord on the road to Emmaus. In verse 32, after they recognize Jesus and see Him, it says, they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road, while He was explaining the Scriptures to us?" Do we have that burning in our hearts? Not heartburn. Not from eating too much pizza, you know, that kind of thing. But our hearts burning with passion for the truth, knowing the Scriptures. Have you experienced this? Like these guys, as Jesus was unfolding the Scriptures to them from the Old Testament. And they just sensed that what Jesus is saying is really truth. It gripped their hearts. And it began a real transformation for them that day, because they were down and depressed and discouraged because the one they had hoped in had been crucified, you see. And it was a transformation in their lives. Well, that's what we want to talk about today. And we want to look about these two guys. And verse 13 is where we'll start the account here. It says, "And behold, two of them were coming that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem." I'd like to propose to you what's going on here. You see, they're all there in Jerusalem for the Passover. Jews from all over have come to celebrate this feast. Jerusalem the population has exploded. I don't know the population, that kind of thing, and the explosion, but people came from all over Israel, they came from all over the Roman Empire to come back to celebrate. They're required, Old Testament law, that the Jews were supposed to come and gather, at least the men, to come and gather for three feasts during the year, if they're in obedience to the Old Testament Scriptures. And I'd like to propose to you that these guys, this is probably the place where they're staying. You know, when there's a big event, a conference in a city, it's hard to get a motel room close by. Have you ever noticed that? If you ever went to Green Bay for a Packer game and you couldn't get a motel, of course we'd drive home. We're not that far away, right? But you're trying to get a motel close into an event, and sometimes you can't find it. This is possibly why they're 7 miles away, is because this is a place they could find lodging. Don't know that for sure, but that's possible. Well, who are these guys? It says in verse 18 that Cleopas was one of them. Who he is, we don't know for sure. That name is used one other place in the Scripture, but it's spelled differently. In John chapter 19, it may be the same guy, it may not be the same guy. He is, if it is the same guy, he is the father of one of the disciples, one of the 12. Now that may be the same guy, may not be the same guy. James, not James and John, but another James is one of the disciples, is always listed as James, the son of Alphaeus. This Cleopas is a Hebrew name, and Alphaeus is the Greek name for that person. Now, they may be the same guy, may not be the same guy. That's not really that important, but it's stated that two of them, meaning two of the disciples, two of the followers of Christ, but it's not of the 12. It's the next tier, if you will. And I find that very, very meaningful to me, because we don't have to be in the top elite that God cares about how we're doing. Does that make sense? It didn't have to be one of the 12 that God would care for them. And there is also costs of those that are in, like the 12 disciples. If you read carefully through the Scriptures, you find out that their families were involved in the ministry too. James and John, they left their family business, but their mother is standing at the cross watching Jesus die. She's one of the women that went to the tomb. Salome is her name. And Mary, the son of the wife of Alphaeus, if it's James's mom or not for sure, when it can't be positive, but she was also there. There is involvement by the relatives, by the extended family, if you will, of these disciples, who are also disciples. We're looking and believing that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, who is to come, be the King of Israel. Okay? And I think it's important for us to realize that God cares about us. Though we're not the center focus of things, God cares as much about us and our hearts, where we're at, as He does about the main leaders, the apostles at that time. Does that make sense? And so these two men are walking along. And it's kind of like news reporters. Jesus is going to get the scoop from not the leaders, but kind of the ordinary guys. Human interest story. We see it on the news all the time. There's a fire. Some house burns down in Milwaukee. You've seen it on the evening news. And guess what? They ask one of the neighbors, and they get their opinion from one of the neighbors about this event. Right? You do that, Eric? Go and find somebody that's a bystander and get his story. Well, Jesus is doing that with these guys. Luke felt it's important to record this for us because we really need to know what's going through these minds of these people as we process this whole thing ourselves. Is Jesus really the Christ? Is He really the Savior? You see, now I think for most of us, we've already processed that. We're confident of who He is. But as we're reading through the Scriptures, this passage of Scripture unfolds the process that they're going through in their minds as they're struggling with this thing. We were hoping in Jesus, and now He's been crucified in despair. You see, and the process that Jesus takes in helping these two men understand this truth. So, who they are, we don't know for sure. But as they're walking along, making this journey back to Emmaus, probably just for the night before they go back to Jerusalem the next day again. But as they're walking along and they're talking about the events of the last 3 days since Jesus was crucified, and now the report is that He's alive. Verse 15, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus Himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing Him. And He says to them, verse 17, what are these things that you're exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stopped, they stood still, looking sad or downcast. They were in a mode of defeat. The one that they had thought was going to be the king has now been crucified, and their lives for the last 3.5 years has all gone down the tubes. That's what they were looking forward to, you see. And then it tells us in verse 18, this Cleopas, one of them, said to Jesus, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which are happening here in these days? Are you the only one that's come to the Passover, this celebration, and haven't heard all the talk in Jerusalem? It's all about Jesus. That's all He's talking about. That was a focal thing of the event of this week's time as they're gathered together there in Jerusalem. He can't believe it. Where could this guy have been in Jerusalem and not heard all this? See? But He goes on to explain. As Jesus asked Him, what things? In verse 19, and they said to Him, the things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him up to the sentence of death and crucified Him. But we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Their hopes were dashed. they're in the pit of despair. And then how, what's her name in the movie? Pardon? Who? What was it? What did you say, Laura? I can't remember. Anna, Princess Bride, is it in there too? But Anna Green Gables is what I was thinking. She always talked about the pit of despair or something. But they, whatever, however you describe it, their emotions, they just didn't understand what was going on. How could they possibly have been wrong in this thing? How could those leaders possibly crucified our leader? The one who we were convinced he was the one from God. You see? And then they go on to say, in verse 21, indeed, besides all this, in the third day, it is the third day since these things happened. And some of our women, they amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning to put more spices on the body to prepare it for the burial process. And they didn't find his body. And they said that they saw a vision of angels that said he was alive. Now, if you remember what we talked about last week, it was the first prediction that Jesus made to his disciples, explained to him that he was going to go to Jerusalem. They were heading for Jerusalem. And he was going to be crucified and rise again the third day. He's been repeating this message over and over again in these last months, preparing them for this day. They even got the reports that Jesus has risen again, but they still, it hasn't affected them. It hasn't registered. They were in a mode that this couldn't be. Maybe they were standing there and saw Jesus die on a cross, you see. To believe that He's alive, that He rose from the dead, they just couldn't believe it. These women have to be hallucinating or something. See, it was women after all, you know, whatever. Their view. But it's not only that. Because if you go down, drop down to verse 34, it is, after they head back to Jerusalem, when they get back to Jerusalem that night and they tell him that they saw Jesus on the road, it's true, he's risen. And he said, verse 34, saying the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. You see, Peter even saw Jesus. They knew that report too. But they weren't believing Peter either. He's hallucinating too. You know, they're not registering that truth as it's first coming to them after the resurrection. I don't know about you how that hits you, but to me it really is an encouragement. The reason is we get the real feelings of these guys. They're struggling with this. They're having a terrible time thinking that Jesus was crucified, and their plan for God and for themselves has been messed up. Well, one thing, they were looking at it, trying to put Jesus into their plans rather than they fit into God's plans, okay? But on the other hand, it was hard for them to believe that Jesus rose again. Have you ever seen anybody rise from the dead? Have you ever seen anybody die that was dead and they're back to life again? Never happened. They never saw it either. Now Jesus is telling something that has never happened before in history. Now Jesus rose some guys from the dead, right? There's three in the scriptures that's recorded, different people that Jesus brought back to life. But that was because Jesus was doing it. But that just doesn't happen. People just don't come back to life. Not in their experience. If somebody told us a story over in Madison or someplace, somebody died, they came back to life, would we believe it? Probably not. Unless it's just CPR or something like that, see? We actually identify more of these guys than we'd like to admit. That we struggle with believing what God really tells us in His Word. Well, after they tell those stories, in verse 25, Jesus can't take it any longer. He's got to tell them. And it says, "And he said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." You foolish guys. You just don't get it. You thick-headed. You know, I don't know what he is. But Jesus wouldn't think bad thoughts, would he? Like we would. If we knew something that was true and we couldn't convince somebody else. But he says, "You're slow of heart to believe." Now they were doubting, see. But what thrills my heart is to realize that Jesus cared for these guys. He wanted them to believe. Whatever it took to convince them of the truth, what God had planned from eternity past, and is recorded in the prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus was going to come and he had to suffer and die and rise again to be our King and Victor forever. Right? It was all prophesied. And so he goes on to say, "You slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." You see, they had already read the scriptures. They had already seen these Old Testament passages, but it never affected them. And so it says in verse 26, "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter His glory?" It's already been stated in the Scripture that this all had to happen. And from that point in verse 27, it says, "Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures." And He went one by one through the Old Testament Scriptures. Now when Jesus met up with these guys, we don't know. It's 3.5, it's 7 miles. If you walk 2 miles an hour, a casual walk. Now, I know some of you guys, like Ray, he goes fast. He doesn't walk when he jogs from place to place. But if they were casually walking and talking together, 2 miles an hour takes over 3 hours to get there. There's a lot of time for Jesus to explain these Old Testament passages. I used to enjoy that. That was a fun part of the ministry in Indonesia when we'd walk the trails. And some places 5 hours between, some places it was 8 hours, and some places only 2 hours. But oftentimes when I had somebody with me, I would explain the scriptures to them, tell stories from the scripture. And that was always a fun time. Well, Jesus is doing that with these guys. And he explains to them from the Old Testament scriptures how it's all speaking about him and how he needed to go to the cross and die and rise again. Are you familiar with those verses? If you're not, I encourage you sometime. We don't cover them all, but that you take the chronological Bible study that we do from time to time here, because we do go through some of those Old Testament passages and put it, connect it together so you can understand the Scriptures as a whole. See, it does fit together as one unit. And we need to understand it, have the confidence, the truth, that the truth of the gospel and God's plan and program for the world, for us, for the church, it is all there. It is all one package. And we do have to have it together for us, because if we are not understanding the scriptures correctly, for instance, the influence of our day, I often get on this subject, the idea of evolution and that kind of stuff, how the world came into existence. If Jesus and His Father didn't create the world, and what it says in Genesis 1 and 2 is not true, that we just evolved and all that kind of stuff, the message of the gospel is really destroyed. If God didn't create us, if He's not sovereign, if He's not in control, and if sin wasn't the problem that corrupted the world in the beginning, if there is like, what's his name? Ken Ham always says, if there is death and destruction all over the evidence, all over creation, before Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible's lying to us, you see. Because the Bible tells us sin came in the world through Adam and Eve and their disobedience, right? We believe that? That the world that God created was good. It was different when He created the world. It wasn't the balance of nature that people try to talk about now in their deception, not understanding what God said, you see. Pussycats didn't go out and catch the rabbits and the mice when God created the world. Everything ate plant life, you see. That's when it's good, when it's in harmony. The world is not in harmony, you see. All that stuff has to fit together, really. And the whole of Old Testament, though we read through that and we see all those wars and sometimes we struggle with it, how can God have all those people killed in the Old Testament? How does that fit with the New Testament, a God of love who sent His Son to die in our place? But it does all fit together. Doesn't it? Do you believe that? Well, Jesus is bringing that truth of how He fit into the Old Testament Scriptures and all that truth. God's eternal plan was all together. It isn't haphazard. God didn't change His mind halfway through and figure out, well, you've got to change the program because this didn't work. I'll try something else. No. It was God's eternal plan. And He's explaining that all to them. Well, in verse 28, they get to the house where these two men are staying. If we're understanding it correctly, now it's possible it's their home, but I doubt it because it says of them and all those disciples came down from Galilee. But they get together, they get ready for supper, they sit down, and as Jesus is eating then with them, He pretends to be going to go on, but then at their invitation, He stays with them too to spend the night. They sat down, verse 30, and when He had reclined at the table with him, He took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, He began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him, and He vanished from their sight. And then they say, as they recognize Him, and as they rehearse in His minds, as they walk on a trail, and they explain those Old Testament passages, how the hearts just burn within them, of the truth, the validity of what Jesus was telling them, you see. And it so gripped our hearts, the truth, that it transformed them from this doubt, this despair, to know and believe the truth and be passionate for it. Because look what they do. In verse 33 it says, and they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them. They turned right around. It was nighttime now. It was dark. It just got dark. But now they turn around, they head back to Jerusalem. I don't think they were going 2 miles an hour. They're probably going a little faster. They were heading back. They were so excited to tell the disciples of Peter and the rest of them, we've seen Him too. He has. He's risen. He's alive. And they get back and their first thing they say in 34 that we read, saying the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. See, nobody believed Simon. Have you tried to tell the gospel message that Jesus died for our sins and rose again? And people will say, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. Have you ever had that experience? Yeah, if you ever shared your faith, you'll run into some of those people, right? But they were convinced. And then in verse 35 it says, and they began to relate their experiences on the road and how He was recognized by them at the breaking of the bread. And while they were explaining all that, guess what? Jesus comes. And He stood in the midst. And there He was with the 11 and all the other people that were gathered together in that room together. And they were startled and frightened, it says in verse 37, and thought that they were seeing a spirit. It was ghosts. What does Jesus say? Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See here my hands, my feet. It's me. See? And He allow them to touch Him so that they would not continue to be doubters and unbelievers in the fact that He died on the cross. He must die for our sins to pay the penalty of our sin. And then He arose as victor over sin and death. And that's what we believe, isn't it? That's what we're going to celebrate in just a little bit, right? It's victory for us. It really is victory. And whether we're slow learners, it takes us a long time to grasp that truth, or we believe quickly, God does want us to believe, to trust Him. You see? And He wants us to have it so burn in our hearts, not just to know the truth, but we can't keep our mouth shut anymore. The end of the chapter here, before the ascension, there's another paragraph toward the end. And He reviews again with them how that Christ must suffer, rise again after His death. And now you're to go proclaim that message to the whole world. We're still under that commandment, if you will, to tell everybody about Jesus. Does that message so burn in our hearts that we can't keep quiet? See, that's what God wants to do in our hearts. Do we really believe it? To the point that we're willing to share it with the rest of the world that do not understand and do not believe. And who will go where if they don't believe? They're going to go to hell. We know that. God in His holiness cannot allow everybody just to go to heaven because we want to go there to a good place when we die. We do need to put our trust and confidence in Christ alone. Isn't that true? Well, God did a transformation work in these two guys that day. And I trust He burns that passion in our hearts day by day, that we will be more excited, no matter whether we're one of the leaders or we're one of the other people. Whatever our role and position is, God wants us to be confident so we can do our part in reaching others with the gospel. Let's pray, and then we're going to take communion. Father, we thank You for Your Word. God, burn in our hearts the truth, the reality of Your Word, and what Jesus did for us on the cross. And He was victorious over sin and death, proved by His resurrection. Lord, help us to worship You and proclaim You until You come back again. In Jesus' name, amen.